Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again, shall we? Father, as we come to this portion in our service, I pray that we would have ears that are ready to listen to your truth. And I pray that our hearts would be open to the relevance of these things. We might search our own hearts, ask ourselves, what would my response be? And I pray, Lord, that you might draw us closer to you, even as a result. We're thankful that we can be here, thankful for your goodness, and we just commit this to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Andrew, let's call this, I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about that. It's quite common before you take off in a plane, before it even pulls away from the gate, the attendants are going to be in the hallway, and they're going to go through their little memorized routine of pointing out all of the safety features, but also calling to your attention any features should there be some emergency. If there's a loss of oxygen in the cabin, all of a sudden these little things are supposed to be dropping down in front of you. I've always laughed when they say, you know, if you are an adult and you have a small child with you, you get yours on first before you work on the child. And I've often thought it ought to be the other way around, but somebody's shaking their head. No, do I have it wrong? I'm saying it right. That's what they always do. Parents, get it on so you'll have oxygen to be able to help those little ones. That's why they do it that way. And if you go down over the ocean or Lake Michigan, if you're flying to Chicago, you know, underneath your seat, there's going to be a flotation device for you. They've got it all covered for you. Gives you a warm and fuzzy feeling all over as they talk about possible emergencies, and meanwhile, you're sitting there thinking, I don't really like to think about that. I just hope I don't have to be concerned about that. You know, in a similar way, there's something which looms as a possibility for us as Christians. Not a plane crash. But it's something that most likely we seldom ever even think about because we don't like the thought of it. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let me see if I can hit a tender note. Persecution. Suffering. Martyrdom. Death for the cause of Christ. Oh, Pastor. I don't like to think about that. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Let's back up to verse 19 before we actually pick up verse 22. there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, he revived. Did he die? There is discussion whether he did or not. Did he see the Lord, as he refers to in 2 Corinthians 12? At that time, there are those who think that that's what Paul is referring to, that they actually did stone him to death, but that as the disciples were gathered around him on the outskirts of town, all of a sudden he revived, and it tells us that he... stood up. He came into the city. Next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Anything unusual? They went back. What in the world are you thinking of? There were certain Jews that came from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, let's get rid of this guy. They stoned him supposedly to death. 2 days later, he and his traveling companion said, let's go back to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, but here's our verse. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Right after his stoning, Paul has two important things that he wants to share with the Christians in that very city where he had been stoned. What did he encourage them to do? Number one, continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. In other words, he was saying, hey guys, don't let what happened to me and my here, you know, yeah, they tossed a few stones. Yeah, I was dead. Don't let that encourage you or discourage you from continuing on as a Christian. Several weeks ago on Sunday night, we talked about what? Keep on keeping on. And we are to stand steadfast for the Lord. There's some references here. Don't need to jot these down. Let me just read some of these, a collection from the Thompson Chain Reference Bible regarding this thought of steadfastness. Joshua 23:7, that you come not among those nations, those that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Don't have anything to do with that which is not true. Joshua 23:8, but cleave to the Lord. Joshua said, stay away from what they're offering you, and you stay with the Lord, your God, as you have done unto this day. We find here in Job 11:14-15, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear. If you haven't done anything that you have to be ashamed of, you don't have to be afraid. You can look the Lord in the face. In Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. As we think of 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness. And the first thing that, as Paul gathered these believers together, it says that he was confirming their souls, encouraging them. Hey, if you'd have been in Paul's shoes, what would you have told these people? Would you have encouraged them to keep on keeping on? You say, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. But he was confirming them, encouraging them. It's okay. This isn't the end. Don't throw in the towel. But what did he say? Continue in the faith. The second thing he told them in that 22nd verse is, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I would dare say that's the kind of thing that I don't really like to think about. How about you? That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, where would Paul come up with such thoughts and words to even share that with those people? How come he came up with that idea? What was he using for his source of encouraging words to them as they stood there knowing that he had been stoned to death for his faith in Christ? Well, a couple of things. I would suggest the word of the Lord to his disciples, first of all. Where did Paul come up with those kinds of words? Paul knew what the Lord had taught his own disciples when he was here. For instance, in John chapter 15, let's turn back there. Let's look at verses 19, 20, and 21. John 15, 19, 20, and 21. When our Lord was here with his disciples, he said this, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you as well. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you, not for anything that you've done wrong, but it's for my name's sake, because they know not him that hath sent me. We go on into chapter 16 of John. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended or upset. Things upset us sometimes, don't they? We don't like to think about certain things. And the Lord said, I don't want you to be getting all upset and uptight over what I've got to tell you. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Can you think of a time when that happened in reality? Can you give me the name of an example? Saul of Tarsus. Saul, he thought he was serving the Lord when he was persecuting Christians, when he got the letters from the high priests to go to Damascus, and if he found any Christians there, bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. Those blasphemers, those heretics, that's exactly what the Lord had said long before Saul ever showed up on the scene. The time is going to come when they're going to think that they're doing God's service when they kill you in my behalf. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. So, could it have been Paul was reflecting on what he knew the Lord had taught, and as he was encouraging those there that day to continue in the faith, and we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom, that wasn't just his own idea. Our Lord himself had taught that while he was here. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. We see here these words. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men. That was quite the word, wasn't it, of our Lord? Don't trust men. Think he knew men's hearts? He certainly did. They'll deliver you up unto the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. You're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you're going to speak or say, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, persists to the end, shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub or Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? So, Paul had a lot to think about as he encouraged those listeners that day to continue on in the faith, and perhaps he was relating to them some of what our Lord had said. Humanly speaking, these two references, well, John 15, 16 and Matthew 10, would you rate them as the most pleasant words of our Lord that you could think of? I don't think so. And quite honestly, I don't really like to think about that. But that's reality. That's what our Lord said. Perhaps, secondly, not only was he reflecting on the word of the Lord to his disciples, but he was reflecting on the word of the Lord to Paul himself. Perhaps Paul had been taught by revelation from the Lord himself these truths. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12 tells us this, "For I neither he says, verse 11, "I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me, not after man, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul said, "What I'm telling you, Christ told me." Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, we find in these familiar words, Paul said, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." That's, we thank God for that. Oh, thank God that he saw fit to make me one of his children, right? "Unto you it has been given to believe on him." But do you forget the rest of the verse? "Not only has God blessed you with the fact that you became one of his children, but also to," "suffer for his sake." That's something from the Lord for you and me. I don't like to think about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, listen to Paul's words to this church. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. He said, "I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. I sent Timothy to build you up, that no man should be," get this, "moved by these afflictions," this trouble, this persecution. Why? "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." That's a part of the package deal when we become a Christian. But I don't like to think about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I don't like to think about that. All that brings us to say in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul said, don't be ashamed of Christ. Be a partaker of the sufferings. Our Lord talked about it. Paul talked about it. It's been recorded in God's word. Persecution is a part of what goes along with knowing the Lord as our own personal Savior. Not only do we see the words of the Lord and the words to Paul, but we see, thirdly, the witness of the Scriptures. I haven't done this in a while, but I'm going to ask for some volunteers, and I'm going to give you a chance to help preach tonight, okay? I'm going to give references. You volunteer and speak up so we can hear them. As we look at some other examples, some of the other portions of Scripture that witness of this same thing that we've been talking about. It's not just Paul a little bit deranged there in Acts chapter 14 after they stoned him to death. Maybe one of them clunked him in the head too much. No, we want to see what else Scripture says. Having said that, I need someone to give me Acts chapter 12, 1 through 6. Kim. I need someone to give me Hebrews chapter 11, 35 through 40. Christy, how about that? The daughters, the sisters. How about Revelation 6, 9, and 11? How about Revelation 20, verse 4? Doug, all right. There are some others, examples that we'll talk about, but some of them, it's just chapter references, and I'm not going to have you read the whole chapter because you want to get home for the Super Bowl. Right? Okay. Well, while you folks are looking, in Acts chapter 5, we find here it tells us that in verse 18, some of them who were of the sect of the Sadducees, one of the two religious groups, it says they were filled with indignation in verse 17, and they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple. Do you know where they were arrested, by the way? In the temple, just the few verses before that. And here God's angel came, released them from prison, and said, I want you to go back to the temple and keep preaching. Keep preaching all the words of this life. And we find as that chapter goes on, of course, the authorities, they came, they found them, and we find that they questioned them. Verse 27, they set them before the council. And verse 28, did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And we see here that they, verse 40, they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. and they let them go. But verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council. What's your Bible say? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to do what? Suffer shame for his name. I don't like to think about that. But that's what being a Christian is about. And here we see some of the apostles beaten. But when it was all said and done, you don't hear them bad-mouthing, "Well, man, you know, if this is what being a Christian's all about, nobody's going to know that I'm a Christian." If that's the thanks you get for serving the Lord. No, they beat them, let them go, said, "Don't do that anymore." And when the men went out, they said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you counted us worthy to suffer for your name." In Acts chapter 7, we saw a young man by the name of Stephen. "I haven't forgotten you." Hang in there, folks, that have those references. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were throwing the stones, what was his testimony? "Lord, do what? Forgive them. Forgive them for this." Not, "Lord, what did I do to deserve this?" But Stephen was praying for those who were killing him, that God would be gracious to them, extend forgiveness to them. All right, now I think I passed out Acts 12, 1 through 6. Who's got that? Nice and loud, please. All right. Thank you. All right. What do we see here in these first six verses? What has happened by way of persecution? What happened to James for his love for the Lord? They put him to death. And it says that when Herod saw that that pleased the crowd, he thought, "I'm going to do it to Peter. He's nothing but a troublemaker, and I'll throw him in prison overnight, and we're going to let him have some more of this." They were so pleased to see James put to death, and so he put Peter in prison. And it tells us in verse 5 that prayer was made for Peter by the church. One of the things that always impresses me as I look at this incident is Peter's panic. Hey, that'd be a good message title, wouldn't it, sometime? Peter's panic. Did you see it in verse 6? Do you see how panicked he is? What's he doing? You know, if it was the night before you were going to be put to death, would you be sleeping? If you were going to lose your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 14, we saw Paul was stoned. We started there. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown in jail. They really grumbled and complained about it, didn't they? No, they sang. And at midnight, they sang and praised the Lord, And the Lord sent an earthquake, opened up all the prison doors, and the result was that God in His grace brought the prisoner and his whole family to salvation, because Paul and Silas were praising the Lord in the midst of the tribulation rather than grumbling and complaining, saying, "What a rotten deal this is." Now, Christy, I think I gave you Hebrews 11, 35 through 40. All right. Here we see quite a record of individuals who were patted on the back for their faith? No, they were pounded on their backs. They received all kinds of ill treatment because they loved God. What about Revelation 6, 9, and 11? A picture of tribulation saints being put to death for their faith. And John saw, I saw these, and they were saying, and that's one of the Wednesday night, how long, Lord? How long? Until all of them that are going to lose their life have lost their lives. Because there are more yet that are going to be put to death. But I don't like to think about that. Revelation 20, verse 4. All right. Those that took a stand for the Lord, and life is not going to be pleasant. Should we be prepared for this? Like the stewardess on the plane stands there and reminds you, you know, just some things you need to know. What Paul tell that group of people? He confirmed the souls of the disciples and he exhorted them to continue in the faith and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. Perhaps we're thinking, I'm not sure if I could do that. I'd like to suggest if Christ means to us what he meant to Paul, we will have the grace to face it. Acts 20, verse 24. It says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel." 21:13. When they came, some individuals came and tied him up and said, "The Lord told us, whoever owns this scarf, this girdle, They're going to be taken prisoner for Christ. And Paul said, "What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Here's a closing question. Would you be willing to die for the Lord someday? I'd like to suggest an answer. And my answer is probably not, if you are not willing to live for Him. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, things like this aren't the most pleasant to think about, but we are grateful for the example of faithful ones in your word. And Lord, it's easy for us to sit here in the peacefulness of our life. Our lives are not being threatened. We don't run the risk of the police waiting out on the sidewalk to haul us off, take us to prison, suffer for the cause of Christ. And it's easy for us to say, "Oh yeah, that may happen," and it does. And yeah, that'd be something when that happens. But I do pray, Lord, that we would stop and ask ourselves, what makes me think that I would be willing to die for you, Lord, if I'm not willing to live for you in my everyday life? We commit these things to you. In your name we pray. Amen.